Well, we are in a series on Habakkuk, and do want to let you know a lot of people have asked. Last night was great. We had well over 100 people here on Saturday nights, which really blew us away, and I was kind of like, who's going to be left? But apparently there's more people that are here, and we're glad that you're here. But it was a wonderful evening and good kickoff. Some review of where we are in Habakkuk, and I got some quiz questions here and maybe some prizes. Who could tell me where and when Habakkuk wrote this book, approximately? Raise your hand. Yes. 605. And where? Do you remember? Yeah, that's right. Judah. Right, way to go. All right. Would you like a journal, a sticker, or a magnet? Journal. Yeah, all right, there you go. And a reminder, you can grab these History of Israel bookmarks that kind of give the context of where that is. Okay, what a part or groups of the books of the Bible is Habakkuk a part of? The Minor Prophets or the Book of the 12? And lastly, is name one theme from the book of Habakkuk. Someone from the back here. One theme. Why God? We'll take that. Yes, that is definitely a theme. Questions there. I won't toss it so I don't hit the cowens here. Well, I will. Oh, good job. Good job. And last question. How do you pronounce the name of the prophet? Ah, trick question. You're right. We don't really know. It's probably Habakkuk, but I don't care. I'm saying Habakkuk anyway, because that's how I like it. Some people are just calling him Habby, apparently. So that works. Our good friend Habby. All right, so that we remember where we are in the book, here's kind of the Joseph or Oceanside outline version that we did in the introductory message. And so we're right in the middle here of the second complaint. And whereas the first complaint was about the injustice and the evil among God's people, now Habakkuk's complaint is about how God plans to punish that evil, namely with a nation that's even more evil than Judah or Israel. We titled the first lament from chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, Waiting in the Why. And I'm entitling this second lament, which Ellie read from verse 12 to chapter 2, verse 1, Watching in the Why. So I'm going to break this text into three sections or topics, and you'll see the outline on the screen. And the word dissonance, just so you know, means kind of a lack of harmony or lack of consistency, sort of a discomfort. In music, it's used of the clashing of sounds. And so we'll look at cognitive dissonance, Habakkuk's confusion over what he sees, creation dissonance, Babylon's corruption, and then we'll do current dissonance and the watchman Habakkuk's response of courage. So let's begin with Habakkuk's confusion or this cognitive dissonance, discomfort that Habakkuk is experiencing. So here's what he says in response to what the Lord told him that we saw last week. Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous, the Babylonians? Why are you silent while the wicked, Babylon, swallow up those more righteous, Israel, than themselves? So Habakkuk hears God's answer that Dawson spoke of last week, that God's solution to Israel's unfaithfulness is to raise up this unfaithful, impetuous people, the Babylonians, to punish them. And essentially God says, yeah, you know, I see how bad things are going on in Judah, but they're about to get even worse because the Babylonians are coming. Get ready. And Habakkuk just can't wrap his mind around this. He's so confused because he knows who God is and what God is like, and it doesn't match what he's seeing, which is what we call a cognitive dissonance. Listen to Habakkuk's use of the name of God. I mean, five times in just verse 12, he uses names of God. He says, Lord, or Yahweh, twice. He says, my God, my Holy One, my Rock. And by imploring God by these names, Habakkuk is basically saying, God, you're too pure for this. You're Yahweh, the Holy One. You can't possibly tolerate having a nation more wicked than ours deliver the consequences for our wickedness. That makes no sense, God. See, Habakkuk wanted justice on his people, but not this kind of justice. Not from the enemy Babylonians, the one who, verse 17, where it says, they keep destroying nations without mercy. And this cognitive dissonance Habakkuk is experiencing is furthered by a creation dissonance that he sees or feels. Verses 14 to 16, he says, you have made people, us, Israel, like the fish in the sea, like the sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet. And so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he, this is Babylon, sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet. For by his net he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. Habakkuk is pretty upset because he realizes that this is not how it's supposed to be. And there's a clear allusion to the creation accounts in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. And you can see the comparisons here. But in the creation account, it says, then God said, here's God's ideal for humankind. Let us make humankind, the Hebrew word is just Adam, in our image, in our likeness. What's part of the purpose of humanity? So that they may rule over the fish in the sea and over all the creatures that move along the ground. That's the ideal. But instead, Habakkuk laments here that you have made people, same Hebrew word, Adam, you've made them like the fish in the sea, not over them, like the sea creatures that have no ruler. See what Habakkuk is saying. He's saying, you know, humans, we are supposed to be, especially your people, ruling the fish of the sea and creeping creatures, but instead we have become like or are being treated like them. The creation order is being turned upside down. It's creation dissonance. Verse 14, the people are being treated essentially like the insignificant fish of the sea. Verse 15, they've been caught with a hook. They've been dragged out with a net. And this is likely an allusion to them literally being dragged away into exile. And they would have heard this as a clear message of judgment, as similar imagery was used before by the writers of Scripture to warn the people, such as the prophet Amos, where it says, the time will surely come when you will be taken away with hooks, the last of you with fish hooks. That was to the northern kingdom, and that's exactly what took place. And then Jeremiah, a contemporary of Habakkuk, says, but now I will send for many fishermen, declares the Lord, and they will catch them, as a prophecy of judgment to come. So it's tough enough that the Lord seems to be making the people like fish to be hauled off. But two other things mentioned in verse 16 here make this even more excruciating for Habakkuk. Number one, they have to watch the Babylonians essentially worship their fishing nets, just meaning they are treating their weapons of warfare that they used to conquer the Israelites with a godlike status. I mean, they love violence so much that it says here they are essentially worshiping their tools of oppression. And then number two, it says here in the text that the Babylonians are getting rich from their injustice. It says they are living in luxury and they're eating the choicest of foods while Israel suffers. And this causes major dissonance because throughout the Bible, God is normally on the side of the oppressed, those being colonialized, the poor nations, not on the side of the powerful, the rich, or the imperialistic nations. I mean, Judah was a small and rural, relatively obscure and poor nation, easily subject to exploitation. And Habakkuk feels like God is just letting this happen. Meanwhile, the Babylonians are just giddy with rejoicing as they conquer God's people, and they're essentially worshiping their success. And so how will Habakkuk respond? Well, the last and perhaps most important point is, let's look at how Habakkuk handles this current situation he faces, this current dissonance. First verse of chapter 2. I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to his complaint. Remember that the overall title for this series is An Honest Conversation with God. But honest, or conversation, is probably too safe or soft a word. It's really more of a debate or an argument with God. And it reaches its boiling point right here at the end of this complaint. Habakkuk says he will take on the role of watchman to see what God will do and say. And if you're not familiar with the ancient role of a watchman, which is imagery the Bible uses quite often, the watchman stood on the ramparts looking during the night to see if there might be any enemy attacks, to see if there's any threats coming over the city walls, watching and waiting on the walls of the city until daylight would come, when you would know that the city would no longer be vulnerable to any nighttime attacks. And metaphorically taking on the position of a watchman, therefore, for Habakkuk, took an exceptional amount of courage and perseverance. It's not a job for the faint at heart. And Habakkuk here says, I will stand and station myself, and I will keep watch, emphasizing his willingness to wait and watch in this current dissonance he's experiencing, the things he doesn't understand until he hears the Lord's answer. And what will the Lord's answer be? Well, we'll look at that in depth over the next few messages, which will include the most well-known and important verses of Habakkuk. But to close this message, I want to make some applications and invitations for each of these three points that we've covered. So perhaps you, like Habakkuk, feel like you're in a state of dissonance due to what's happening around you. Perhaps it's cognitive dissonance, meaning you're just confused about so many things, and especially about God. You have so many reasons to believe in God, and yet you're still full of questions and often confusion. Most of your prayers end with a question mark. Why, God? And I want you to know that it's okay to ask questions, including of and to God. 9 of the verses in chapter 1 that we've covered so far here are in the voice of Habakkuk, verses 2 through 4, and then 12 through 17. Within those 9 verses, I count 6 questions by Habakkuk. There's 1 how long, 2 whys, 1 cry, and 2 more questioning who God is and what God is allowing. Does God shun Habakkuk for his questioning? No. Is God afraid of Habakkuk's questions? No. God can handle it. And he can handle your questions too. He wants an honest conversation with you. Perhaps you're struggling with creation dissonance, meaning the feeling that something is just not right with the world. Knowing this world of injustice surely is not how it should be. It feels turned upside down, and it shakes your faith sometimes. If so, I want to let you know that's actually a good sign. It means you're paying attention to our broken world and you care. And my encouragement to you is to run to God with your questions, not away from God. Stand like Habakkuk in courage, keeping watch and looking to God even amidst the confusion. It's okay to question what we see going on in the world in the presence of God. On the other side of creation dissonance, it's very possible that maybe you are or have been a part of or have caused the creation dissonance. And honestly, we all have. But meaning you've given in to the work and schemes of the enemy who hooks and drags people into a net of injustice or evil or materialism or idolatry or just plain indifference. Maybe your dissonance is due to your own sin, as it was for Judah here. And if so, you can repent, meaning turn from those ways and instead look to God. Or maybe you're a victim of injustice and oppression of the powerful or the systems around you. If so, you can look to God as a refuge and comfort. The last application and most important is, what are you going to do in the present? In this current dissonance that you may be experiencing, namely, will you respond in courage, standing and watching and waiting for the Lord? The first message of this series was about waiting in the why, and that's important. But this message calls for an even more active response, watching in the why. Will you take an active stance like Habakkuk, looking to the Lord, watching and praying in the darkness for light and morning to come? Will you be one of the few who stand and keep watching and waiting for the Lord, even though your faith might feel shaken? Maybe you've been through a lot. Probably not maybe. You probably have been through a lot. Perhaps so much that the weight feels unbearable. But think about how much Habakkuk has had to witness here. The injustice, the violence, the dissonance, the upside-down world, the Babylonians coming. I mean, the pain just had to feel unbearable to him. And yet he had the courage to turn to the Lord, to seek and engage God's heart amidst the dissonance. See, Habakkuk turns not so much to an answer as he does to an answerer, or the answerer. And of course, on this side of the cross, we have the luxury of knowing that God's ultimate answer to all of these questions is our sinless Savior, Jesus, who will swallow up all pain and injustice and death forever. See, Jesus took on our cognitive dissonance when he asked on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He took on that feeling of separation from God. He took on the dissonance of creation when he became a victim of injustice, despite his innocence and righteousness, dying an unjust death on the cross. And he takes on our current dissonance as our great high priest who can sympathize with our weakness and frailty because he himself took on flesh. The ultimate answer to Habakkuk's questions truly was and is Jesus. And in response to what God has done for us and the world through Jesus, the question is, will you also, like Habakkuk, keep watch, longing for that day? Jesus said it clearly in Matthew 24, 42. It's a clear allusion to the Old Testament imagery of watchmen when he says, therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. Like Habakkuk, will you be found, even amidst your questions and uncertainty and dissonance, will you be found ready, stationed on the ramparts, keeping watch for the Lord's answer, which will ultimately come when he comes again and makes all things right and turns all darkness into light? Watching is an active stance. You're not just waiting in the why. You are actively watching in the why. As Christians, we don't just wait in the why in our questions. In faith, we watch, eagerly awaiting the answer to everything at the return of Jesus.